Well, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. We're looking tonight at the persecuted church. As we go through the seven letters to the seven churches there in Asia, we really get to see what they were going through, and we get to apply it to our lives. Now, this church in particular is interesting because most of the churches, Jesus has a rebuke for that church. But this church, he doesn't. They were persecuted, and that's not why he doesn't rebuke them. It's because they were living sold out for him. Persecution tends to make people strong. Persecution tends to make people live a radical life for Jesus Christ. Now, we don't endure a lot of persecution, but some of us may have or will. But the thing is we can pray for the persecuted church. And we are going to look at that tonight in a little bit. But the persecuted church it's surprising what's actually happening around the world. We get kind of wrapped up in our own lives, and it's easy to forget that there's countries where Jesus is just not accepted by the government, by the people. And the Christians there suffer greatly. Well, Smyrna, just fun to say. Smyrna, the city that we're going to look at tonight, it was, well, like Ephesus that we looked at last week, it was a rich city. It was a city that was busy with commerce and business and idol worship. It was a city that was known for being a center of learning and culture. It claimed to be the glory of Asia. Whether it was or not, I don't know, but they claimed that for themselves. It was a city full of worship and had temples to lots of gods, lots of false gods, that is, including to Zeus. There was a lot of Greek worship to the Greek gods going on in this city. But those were dying out. And worship to, well, the Roman emperor was starting to rise up in this city. This city in particular became a focus point, if you will, for emperor worship, for the dead emperors, and also for the living Roman emperor. Now, Domitian, the Roman in charge at the time, he was also the one who banished John, who wrote this letter to the island of Patmos. Now, he was the first of the Roman emperors to not only want to be worshipped, but to be worshipped as Lord. And that's important. I mean, it's not enough just to worship. He wanted to be Lord. He wanted to be ruler. He wanted to be head of their lives, feeling that he was deity, that he was God. Well, this obviously poses a problem to believers. He also wanted the people once a year to burn incense in his name, to proclaim that Caesar is Lord. They would actually get a certificate that showed that they had performed the ceremony worshiping Caesar. And the thing is if you didn't do that, that puts you in direct rebellion to the Roman Empire. People in this city, in Smyrna, they were very poor, because being a Christian meant they couldn't work. Being a Christian meant they were outcast and exiled from the community. Although it was a wealthy city, the Christians were extremely poor. But it's not an option to worship anyone other than Jesus Christ. And we need to realize that, just like they had to make a choice, we need to make a choice and make a stand and say, I will not worship anyone other than Jesus. Now, it would have been easy for the Christians just to take the pinch of incense and offer and say, Caesar is Lord, and then go back to worshiping Jesus. Nobody would have been, you know, any the wiser except the Christians, except Jesus. We need to realize that we can't take the easy way out. We can't, well, you know, I'll just, you know, Caesar is Lord, and or however that would look in our culture. The party scene, or girls, or guys, or work, or whatever it is. We can't just go along with what is going on in our culture to make things easier. We need to take a stand and say, no, I will not, regardless of the cost, worship anyone other than Jesus. I'm going to worship Jesus and Him alone. I'm going to follow Him and Him alone. It's interesting. The book of Hosea is probably one of my favorite Old Testament prophets, because he had such a powerful message that I mean, God actually called him to marry a prostitute, and we look at that and go, that's crazy, and yeah, it is. But he did that so he would be a radical expression to the world around him of the unfaithfulness of God's people. And we need to realize that if we're worshiping anyone other than Jesus, we are being unfaithful to our God, just as Hosea's wife was unfaithful to him. And we need to take it so seriously that it's never an option to worship anyone other than Jesus Christ. You cannot deny your faith for convenience or comfort. It can't be an option. And there may come a day when we are faced with real persecution, where being a Christian, where assembling like this is not allowed. We need to be willing to take a stand. We need to be willing to say, no, it's Jesus and Him alone. Well, it's kind of an interesting name, Smyrna, besides the fact that it's fun to say. It comes from the same root word that we get myrrh from, the word myrrh. Well, myrrh was a spice used in burial. Now, the interesting thing behind myrrh is that it had to be crushed to get the fragrance. And so it's interesting that this city was named after this spice, and the Christians in that city were being crushed. But in their persecution, they were a sweet aroma to God. And we need to realize that as we endure persecution, as we live for Jesus Christ, we are a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Not that God wants us to be persecuted, but He does allow it. And in that, people tend to be the strongest. People tend to live a life. You see, in just history, when the church was persecuted, the church grew. Now, we can flow in and out of church without persecution. We can claim to be a Christian without persecution. And I'm definitely not praying for persecution. But the thing is we should live as if there's no other option. There is no other way, so that our lives will be a pleasing aroma to God. Well, we look at our passage tonight in Romans chapter 2, verse 8 through verse 11. What did I say? Romans. Wow. I'm teaching Romans on Wednesday night. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Well, he starts off with to the angel of the church. And the angel is as we've talked before, is the word angel, angelos, means messenger. And so it was most likely not one of God's angels, but one of God's pastors, one of God's people that was leading the church. And he says, write this letter to this church, to this pastor, so he can share with his people what Jesus has to say. Well, he says these things, says the first and the last. The first and the last. He's once again referencing chapter 1, all those amazing things we saw of Jesus in his person, in his character. And the reality is, he is the first and the last. These are eternal qualities. These are bringing us to the reality that Jesus is claiming and is God. And that's so important as he reminds this persecuted church, this church that is suffering and hurting. He says, I'm God. I'm on your side. I'm with you. I'm here. And we need to remember that we don't just serve God. We serve God. We serve the true and living God. We serve the one who created all things and is able to hold us in his hands. We serve Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the grave. He is the first and the last. There is no before him. There is none after him. He stands alone in his power and in his perfection. The world will offer many substitute gods, many substitute Jesuses even. But we want to make sure that we are always worshiping Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who really lived and died and rose from the grave. And he also goes on, he says, he who was dead and came to life. That reminder that he sacrificed for us. To this persecuted church, it was a reminder that he suffered, that he endured suffering as well. And we know that Jesus was a man of sorrows, that he understood what they were going through. If you endure persecution, Jesus knows what you're going through, because he died for our sins. He was persecuted, well, not for his faults, but for ours. He was hated. He was mistreated. And ultimately, he took the penalty of hell for each one of us. But I love it. And came to life. That we serve a living God. We serve a God who, I mean, so many people, you know, they worship somebody that died and stayed dead. That's crazy. We worship Jesus, who conquered death and hell, who conquered the grave, and is alive today in heaven praying for us. That is awesome. Our God is awesome. Jesus is amazing. Not to be focused on anything else, but Jesus needs to be our plan, because he was dead and he came to life. He rose from the dead. He was our sacrifice, and he is the resurrection and the life. That's so important that we cling to the gospel. Because the gospel, the Bible tells us, is the power of God unto salvation. We should never get tired of hearing about what Jesus did for us. Because that's home for me, is the gospel. All the other Bible knowledge and facts and history, that's great. But we can never, ever lose sight of the cross. We can never lose sight that he died and rose from the grave for us. Because belief in that, trust in the cross and what he did for us, is what gives us everlasting life. Faith in him, in what he's done. It's not religion. It's not coming to church. This isn't Christianity, what we're doing here right now. This may be a part of it. God wants us to fellowship. God wants us to study and to learn. But just coming to church isn't Christianity. Giving our lives to Jesus, living for him and with him, choosing him, to follow him, to love him and love people. That's what this life is about. I'm not saying don't come to church. But don't think that this constitutes your requirements for Christianity. This is a part of it, but it needs to be an expression of our lives for the one that died, for the one that rose from the grave. Well, verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Works, tribulation, poverty. Once again, Jesus says, I know your works. He said that to those in Ephesus. It reminds us that He is watching what we do. He's watching what we think. He's watching the inside and the outside. And that always brings me back to, wow, He still loves me. He still loves me. But there should be works associated with our life, but never to be confused with works unto salvation. Never to be confused with, I do things so that I am saved. Or I do things for Jesus so that I can please Him. No, we do things because we are saved. We do things because we want to please Him. But it's never I have to. It should be I want to. Works are important. But as James said, faith without works is dead. You got to have faith, not just works. Otherwise, the works themselves are dead. We saw that in Ephesus, that they were going through the motions, but they had lost their first love. It's not enough to do religion. It's got to be done with love for Jesus Christ. But we do need to express our faith. And we need to show that through loving God and loving people. No matter where we are or what we're doing, our lives need to represent Jesus Christ. Our works need to represent what He's done for us. Whether we're at school, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, it can be difficult to represent Jesus, but we need to realize He is always watching. There's never a time when God isn't watching. And once again, that'll bring comfort or fear. But the thing is He knows our works. He knows what we really want in our heart. We can fool others, but we can't fool God. That's why we see that, you know, in the last day, when those stand before Jesus, some will say, but didn't I, Lord? Didn't I do this for you? Didn't I do that for you? And He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because they never had a personal relationship with Jesus. We need to make sure that our works are done out of love. Our works are done out of a response for the one who died and rose from the grave. For the one that is fighting for us and with us spiritually. Well, tribulation. He knew what these guys were going through. The hardships that they were enduring. And know that Jesus knows the hardships that you are going through. This life brings lots of pain. Just in general, not even persecution for our faith, but just living can bring pain. Just living can bring suffering. And the thing is Jesus says, I know your tribulation. For them, the sufferings of life and the sufferings of persecution. But just know that Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows those battles that are going on in your heart and in your life. And know that He is for you. And not against you. Know that He wants to work with you and through you. Well, He also says poverty. Now, the word for poverty in the Greek means extreme poverty. They weren't just poor. They were completely destitute and without. Our homeless here have it pretty good compared to most of the world. I've got to do some traveling and see what real poverty looks like. And there are places in the world where there is no option for, you know, the Jesus Center. There is no option for support. If somebody doesn't give them food for that day, they don't eat. If somebody doesn't help them, they're left to fend for themselves, to eat garbage, to... We need to realize that that there are places in this world that truly have poverty. And those in Smyrna were enduring true poverty because of their belief in Jesus Christ. We here in America, whether you feel that you're rich or poor, this kind of poverty we don't understand because we do have so much. We do have assistance from the government, from the church. But they were left to fend for themselves. They were left to suffer. But what does Jesus say? He says, "But you are rich." Jesus, his economy is so different than ours. He doesn't look down and say, "Wow, you're really doing good at work, and you've got a savings account, and you've got new tires on your car." And he doesn't look at our life and go, "Wow, you've got the house with the picket fence. I'm impressed." Now, I'm not saying those are bad things. But that's not what God's looking at, saying that's richness. That's wealth. He's looking at our hearts, and he's looking at our lives spiritually. And the closer we are to him, the richer we are. It doesn't matter how much we obtain in this life. We die, and it goes away. Or goes to our children, or goes to the government, or goes somewhere. But we don't get to take it with us. He says, "But you are rich." These guys were so poor that just making it through the day was difficult. But he says, "You are rich." It's better to be rich in God's eyes than in the world's. Because eternity was theirs. We can all leave here tonight wealthy in the kingdom of God. We can all leave here tonight with eternity in our hearts, with Jesus in our lives. We can leave here tonight knowing that we're saved, knowing that death nor hell nor anything, nothing can take away our salvation. And we can leave here tonight with the peace of God, with the riches of God. We can leave here tonight empowered by God. Make sure that your wealth isn't in the things of this world, but your wealth is in Jesus. Your wealth is in the kingdom. And it's kind of cool because the Bible says that we can store up treasures in heaven. Now, I don't exactly know how all that works, to be honest with you. I don't think there's going to be an ATM when we get there and it's like, "Wow, my account's looking pretty good in heaven." And, you know, gives us a little card and a PIN number. I don't think it's going to work like that. I don't know exactly how it's going to work, but we get to store up treasure in heaven. That the things we do for Jesus now have eternal rewards. And ultimately, I don't think we're really going to care when we get there about that stuff. Because we're going to, I mean, I know for me, it's like, I'm going to get there and I want to see Jesus. I want to hang out with Jesus. I want to go fishing with Jesus. I don't know if there's fishing in heaven. But I just want to be with Jesus. That's the point. I want to worship Jesus. I want to be there with my Savior. I want to stand before the throne of Almighty God and just go, because I can. It's all about Him. And that's where our wealth should be. It's not wrong to work or to get a degree, to get a good job. It's not wrong to have stuff. But let's just not put our treasure in stuff. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be, the Bible tells us. Don't put your treasure in stuff. I know lots of people that, well, God is blessed financially, and that's great. Just make sure you're not focusing on that as the means of your treasure and the means of your wealth. There's nothing greater than a life with Jesus, than sharing that with somebody else. There's nothing more exciting than sharing Jesus with somebody and having them receive Jesus. I remember the first time I led somebody to the Lord. First I didn't know what to say. They were like, "Yeah, I want to receive Jesus." And I was like, "I don't know how. What do I say now?" But I stammered out some sort of prayer, and God said, "Hey, that'll work." And the thing is, there's nothing like it. You can't even put into words how awesome it is to lead somebody to Jesus. How awesome it is to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's what it is all about. Whether you have it or not, give it to the Lord. Let Him use it. Give it to the kingdom. That's what's important. He tells these poor, suffering believers, he says, you are rich. He's like, you got it all. Because they had Jesus. And someday we go to heaven and we rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And how that all works again, I don't fully get. How am I gonna rule and reign with Jesus? I picture it more like the little kid that is helping carry the box, you know. You're carrying the big box and the little kid got the corner and they're like, I'm helping! And they're causing more of a problem than actual helping. But I just picture that's how we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be like, I'm helping Jesus. And he's like, yes, you're doing great. And because he doesn't need us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to be a part. He doesn't need us at all. But he's just excited about using us and having us be a part of his kingdom. That's really pretty cool. Well, he goes on. He says, I know the blasphemy, the persecution from the religious leaders, the persecution that people were pouring out on these believers, on those that believed in Jesus Christ. Well, there are those that are against us. There are those that don't want to see us succeed in Jesus. And we can't be surprised when it happens. Although it tends to surprise us because we're not used to it. But we got to realize that there are false teachers. There are those that are not for God and with God. And there in the city of Smyrna, there were those that he makes it clear that they were a synagogue of Satan. That they were absolutely against God. It's not enough to be religious. You've got to be with Jesus. Well, he says, I know. And that's important. Jesus was with them, understanding what they were going through. It's easy to think, well, God doesn't care. Where's God in all this? Why would God allow this? How is this happening? He says, I know. I'm with you. We live in a life, in a world where bad things happen, where hardships happen, where persecution happens. But Jesus says, I know what's going on. I know what's going on. Well, in history, believers have been persecuted. And you can look through books like the Fox's Book of Martyrs and see the horrific things that have happened to believers over the years. But we need to realize that today is no different, that there are those enduring persecution around the world even as we speak. We sit in comfort. Well, some sit in jail. I have a story of one woman I want to read to you. Her name is Asa Bibi. I'm sure I am pronouncing that horrifically wrong. She's a 37-year-old Pakistani woman from the village of Itanwali. She was arrested by police in June of 2009. So it's been a few years. But she's still in prison. Asia, also called Asia Noreen, is the wife of Asik Mashi. And her family is one of three Christian families in a village of 1,500 families. So in a place where there are basically no Christians, she stood alone. Many of the local women, including Asia, worked on the farm of Muslim landowner Muhammad Adris. During their work, many of the Muslim women have pressured Asia to renounce Christianity and accept Islam. In June, the pressure became especially strong. On Friday, June 19th, there was an intense discussion among the women about their faith. The Muslim women told Asia about Islam. Asia responded by telling them about her faith in Christ. Asia told the Muslim women Christ had died on the cross for sins, then asked them what Muhammad had done for them. Well, she told them Jesus is alive, but Muhammad is dead. Our Christ is the true prophet of God. She reportedly told them, and yours is not. So she was straight with her faith. She was bold to share with people that, well, had the potential of being violent. And in this case, they were. Upon hearing this, the Muslim women became angry and began to beat her. Then some men took her and locked her in a room. They announced from the mosque loudspeakers that she would be punished by having her face blackened and being paraded through the village on a donkey. Local Christians informed the police, who took Asia in custody before the Muslims could carry out their plan. She was held at the police station in Nankana City. Christians there urged the police not to file blasphemy charges, but police claimed they were under pressure from local Muslim leaders. There's actually a law, a blasphemy law, in Pakistan, where if you speak against Muhammad, if you speak against the Muslim religion, they can put you to death. She was sentenced and is still in prison today, waiting the death penalty. Because she stood up and shared her faith in Jesus Christ. Most of us, at the most, would get laughed at, would get maybe fired. But she was beaten. She was thrown in jail. She is in jail. Simply for sharing the gospel. Simply for sharing that Jesus is Lord. And she was right and correct and true in saying that Muhammad is dead. But Jesus is alive. We need to realize that people all over the world are enduring this kind of suffering. I actually got this from Voice of the Martyrs. There's a website that focuses on the persecuted church. Now, I did some searches, and the only statistics I could find were pretty old. So it could be more, it could be a little less, but I found that every year an average of 160,000 Christians worldwide die as martyrs for Christ. 160,000 die. Not Christians dying of natural causes, but Christians dying because they believe in Jesus Christ. I got out my calculator, and that's 438 Christians a day. 438 Christians a day. That's 18 Christians an hour. So by the time we leave here, over 20 Christians somewhere around the world will have died for their faith in Jesus Christ, because they've stood up and said, I will not recant the one who died for me and rose from the grave. They will stand and say, Jesus is Lord, and they will die for their faith. That's sobering. That's powerful to realize that kind of persecution is actually happening around the world. But here, we do tend to live in comfort. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but we need to recognize what is going on. We need to pray for the persecuted church. We need to pray that we would be a light that rightly represents Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if we are living for Jesus, we will suffer persecution at some point in our life. And there are times when God gives His people peace and rest. But at some point, we will be faced with persecution for our faith. Maybe your boss or a teacher or a friend asks you to do something that's immoral or illegal, and you have to stand up for the truth. I know college brings all kinds of challenges. Those of you that are in college, you're faced with things that you've never been faced with before, because you're free to do more things, because the world around you is offering more things. We need to stand up regardless of what others think. I know as I lived in college and around college, after high school, I worked this particular job, and one of the guys that I worked with found out that I was waiting for marriage. And it became his personal goal to try to get me to sleep around. And it was crazy to me that the things that he would do to try to influence me or force me and the things that he would offer and the things that he would, I mean, almost daily. There are going to be those that find out you're living for Christ, and they're going to do things to try to influence you to follow the ways of the world. Now, that's pretty minor persecution. That's pretty minor in light of what people are going through. But know that as you live for Christ, people are going to see that and they're not going to like it. People are going to see your life for Jesus and say, hey, I'm not okay with that. But we need to stand strong. Because ultimately, it leaves a witness where people will say, hey, I want what you have. Hopefully. Under persecution, the church grows. Well, verse 10, he says, do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He says, do not fear. Literally in the Greek, it means stop fearing. Sometimes we can think of those that are being persecuted, and we look at the Apostle Paul and people of God that they seem so strong. No, they have fear too. We need to realize that they have fear. And Jesus says, stop fearing. He says, stop fearing. So today, if you're living in fear for whatever reason, stop fearing. Stop, because Jesus is with you. Stop, because Jesus is for you. Because we can hold on to Him. He says, stop fearing any of these things which you are about to suffer. Don't be afraid of the future. Don't be afraid of if God's calling you maybe to the mission field, or God's calling you to witness to somebody and you just know they're not going to receive it well or whatever. Stop fearing and go forward with the power of God to do the will of God. There were some missionaries that our church supported, or I'm not sure where we're at with them. I'm not kept in the loop there. But they went to a particular city and they were praying about where God wanted them to be missionaries, and they came out and their Jeep was stolen. All their worldly possessions were gone. And the dad stopped and said, this is where we're supposed to be. You know, that's the exact opposite reaction you think you would have. But he went, nope. This is where God wants us. This place needs us. The thing is we can't be afraid of the world. Now, I'm not, you know, a big fan of torture and other things. I'm not saying that we were careless and reckless. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of doing the will of God, because if you're doing what God wants, God's with you. And he's supporting you. When we went to Africa this summer, man, there were a few times I was a little nervous. We were in the market and some different places, and I was a little nervous, and I was like, okay, Lord, this is okay. It's going to be okay. I was actually more scared in the taxi rides than anywhere else. The Matatu drivers were terrifying. But I knew that's where God wanted me. And so it was okay to be like, And then there was one time where we were like, maybe we could go walk around, and I didn't have a peace. And I'm like, no, God, I don't think God wants us to go walk around. It was our last day, and I'm like, I just don't have peace with going and walking around at this point. But, you know, you want to listen to the Lord, but if you're where He wants, you're going to be safe. And I know God was watching over us in those taxi rides. That was crazy. But the thing is it's better to be where God wants you to be than here in Chico. In our safe little environments. Well, it's not so safe if it's not where God wants you. Live for God. Fear not. Stop fearing what's going to come. Don't be afraid if God's calling you to something. Trust in Him. He says, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. He tells them right off the bat, man, you're going to go to prison. And it's who's doing it? The devil. Satan. Is gonna do this. He says, don't be afraid. Prisons in that day were not like our prisons, where the goal is rehabilitation. Back then, prisons were a place where you could die in very easily, where you were awaiting awaiting maybe even a certain death. Going to prison was not a good thing. But he says, some of you will be thrown into prison. And this is the point of it all, that you may be tested. God uses suffering to purify us. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7 tells us. We are tested also, well, it says in Romans 8, 17, to make us more like Jesus. So testing, although it's not pleasant, we need to realize that God will allow it to perfect us. God will allow it to transform us, to change us, to make us into the person that we are supposed to be. It produces patience. The testing of our faith. It produces patience. It produces endurance to live this life. Well, and then he goes on. And these are my favorite parts of the letters to the churches, that he tells us the reward that we'll have. And we talked about this last week, that in each letter, he at the end tells us that he has a reward for us when we get to heaven. For those that are faithful, there's a reward waiting. For those that are committed to him now. Last week we realized that those that overcome will get to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So when we get to heaven, we get to eat from the tree of life that's in the paradise of God. We get that gift of a godly fruit basket, if you will. I mean, we get to eat from the tree of life. That is awesome. And that itself would be enough. Thank you, Lord. But he goes on and he says, I will give you the crown of life. So we're going to get to eat from the tree of life, and then we're also going to receive a crown, the crown of life. Now, the Greek word for crown is stephanos. Now, it's not talking about a kingly crown. It's talking about a crown of a victor. It was given as a trophy to the winning athlete. And so what we have here is Jesus is going to give us a crown as victors in Christ, that we are victorious over death. And we will receive this crown, a crown of victory. I just picture Jesus waiting for us in heaven, and he's got all this stuff under his arms, and he's just excited. He's like, okay, I got fruit, and I got a crown, and there's all this other stuff, and he's just waiting. Just to bless us. And I mean, we get to heaven, and he's just going to love on us and lavish us with his presence and power and gifts. And I know it's not about the gifts, but like I said last week, I really do like gifts. So you can give me gifts? No, don't give me. Well, if you want. The thing is a gift from Jesus, though? That's amazing. We're going to get this crown, and he's going to place it on our heads and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You are victorious over sin. You are victorious over death because you believed in me. I mean, it's not because of anything we did. But he's going to place this crown on our heads. We are winners in Christ. We are victorious. Man, that's awesome. Crown will cover up my bald spot. I think I'm going to have hair in heaven. It's a total side note. I think God's going to give me a big fro. Pretty sweet. That doesn't matter now. But it's important that we see, Jesus, what he said to the church and what he doesn't say to the church here. I said it earlier, but we need to remember that Jesus doesn't rebuke these guys. He rebuked those in Ephesus. He'll rebuke those in the churches to come, but he doesn't rebuke these guys. And that tells us we can live a life where Jesus doesn't, you know, he doesn't have to rebuke us. We can live a life in such a way where Jesus is just going, yeah, that's my child. You're mine. Where we can live a life where he is proud to say that I am their God. They are my people. I want to live that life that makes my Savior proud, that makes my Savior go, yeah, that's my guy right there. I don't want Jesus to come down and say, but I got this against you. And he says that to most of these churches. But no, you can live a life today sold out for Jesus Christ, sold out to the one who died and rose from the grave, sold out. Whether you're enduring persecution or not, you can just live for Him, waiting for the heavenly rewards and blessings and all that eternity has to offer, and just live for Jesus. You're not going to regret it. You're not. You're not going to regret living for Jesus. These guys were holding fast to the truth, knowing that it was a death sentence to say they were believers in Jesus Christ. Christians in that city, it was not acceptable. So I got to ask, do you mean it today? Do you mean your faith? Do you really believe in Jesus Christ? Are you really living for Jesus? Are you sold out for Jesus? Is it about Jesus? Or is it about you? Well, verse 11, we finish with this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says, listen up. Listen up. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. What a comfort to those that were being persecuted. It's the second death, the lake of fire, hell. It's not going to touch us. Sorry, I had that song, Can't Touch This, pop up into my head. Almost started singing. The thing is death can't touch this. The truth is we're alive in Jesus Christ today and forever. That's really pretty radical. That we are free from the second death. Man, he who overcomes, he who follows Jesus, believes in Jesus, lives for Jesus. If you've given your life to Jesus, you will not be hurt by the second death. This life can rip us apart, but death and hell, Satan, cannot touch us. We are victorious in Jesus Christ. Where do you stand with Jesus today? Are you His? If you are His, are you living for Him? Make a stand today. I love what Joshua said. He said, for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, I'm going to serve the Lord. We need to make that claim today that we're either going to serve Him or we're not. We're going to live for Him or we're not. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You can't have it both ways. You can't have the world and Jesus. It's Jesus or nothing else. It's just the way it works. Because He died. He rose from the grave. You can have everlasting life. And if you're here and you've never given your life to the Lord, today is the day of salvation. Don't let another day go by. You won't regret it. Because He will pour out His love, His Spirit, His gift of salvation on you. I know people experience salvation different ways. Some, the sky opens up and everything's brighter. And some, it's different. I can't say you're going to have some overwhelming experience, but what I can say is that Jesus will come and live in your heart, that He will set you free from the condemnation of sin and suffering, and you'll be His. Let Him change you. Let Him do a work in your life. Receive that crown. Be His for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that we can come boldly before Your throne. And we come before You now, not proud, not arrogant. But we come before You and ask that You would be our God. That we would be Your people. For every believer in this room, we just want to be Yours, completely sold out for You. We choose to live for You and with You. Change us and transform us, that we would be more like Jesus every day. Now, with everybody's eyes closed and nobody looking around, if you're here today, whether you come all the time, whether you're new to church, whether you go to a different church, it's not about this. It's about Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you realize you've never given Him your life, you've never said, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart, be my Savior, and you know that He died for you, that He rose from the grave, and you want to be saved, and you believe in Him today, and you for the first time want to commit your life to Him, I'm just going to ask that you raise your hand. And I'll lead you in a simple prayer where you say, Jesus, forgive me, come into my heart, be my Savior. I want to live with you and for you. Is there anybody here today? Jesus, we thank you for your great love, for your great sacrifice. We want to live in such a way that you have no rebuke for us. We live for you today, not because we have to, but because we want to. We thank you. We thank you for the gift of everlasting life, for love. Pour out your Spirit on each one of us, that this week would be new as we live for you completely. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church. We pray for Asia, who is in jail right now on a death sentence. We pray for her release and for her safety, for her family. And Lord, for the hundreds that will die today, tomorrow. We pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit on a world that is suffering for your name. That in the midst of the persecution, that people would be saved. That in the midst of the persecution, people would see your power and your love. Use us any way you see fit. We offer our lives to you, a living sacrifice. We thank you and we love you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen.